Apologetics, Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome to the show, Matt Slick Live, and I am your host, Matt Slick. And if you want to give me a call, as usual, 877-207-2276. And, let's see, we've been having an interesting week, week of callers, and I'm hoping that they continue. I'm smiling when I say this. But nevertheless, I hope you enjoy the show and don't know how long you've been listening. Maybe you're a new caller, or a new listener, that is, and you're not sure what this show's about. I'm a Christian apologist. I defend the Christian faith and do it a little bit differently than a lot of people. And hopefully it'll be interesting. I get right into people's faces about things and like to discuss stuff. So there you go. And you can watch online. All you got to do is go to the carm.org website on the right-hand side. It'll have a link to the Facebook stuff and also the radio show. You can watch it on YouTube if you feel like that. If you don't want to, no big deal. Some people like doing that. And there you go on that one. All right, now let's see. Why don't we just get the number out, and you can give me a call. We got one caller and four open lines. So the number, 877-207-2276. All right, Jose from Palm Springs, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt.
Hey.
Hey, so I guess my question is regarding, I've always believed in eternal security, okay. But every time I run into these scriptures, I've always kind of been curious on how to answer them. So I guess my first one is Exodus chapter 32, verse 33, where, you know, Moses is talking to God and he's saying, you know, please blot me out of my book. And then God actually says, Moses, whoever sins against me, I will blot out of my book. So I'm not sure if that's the book alive or, and then my next one is Romans.
Well, let's stop. Hold on. Let's do one at a time.
Okay.
So he says, blot him out of my book. What does that mean? We don't know exactly.
Yeah, that's what I want to know.
There are different books that are mentioned in the Bible, and close all these windows. I've got a lot of stuff coming out. And so I've done an analysis on the issue of whether or not we can lose our salvation. And, of course, Jesus clearly says we cannot in John 6, 35 through 40. Our salvation is dependent upon his work, not our ability to do what is right. Now, whoever sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book, God says. Now, wait a minute. Who has sinned against God? Does Moses? How about you? How about Paul? Are you there?
Hello? Yeah, I'm here. I'm just listening to you.
Okay, well.
Can you hear me? Paul,
yes, I hear you. Has Paul sinned against God? Is Paul the apostle?
Yeah, against God.
Okay, let's try it again. Has Paul the apostle sinned against God?
Yeah, everyone has sinned against God.
Okay, so he says, whoever has sinned against me, I'll blot out of my book. So that means everybody's blotted out of his book, right? Are you making noise back there, man? Come on. Okay, so does that mean everybody's blotted out of his book?
No.
Okay, so it cannot be that this means that it's blotted out of the book, so to speak, of salvation, can it? Because everyone has sinned against God, so it can't mean this. Now, what it does mean is worth another study, but it can't mean that. What's your other verse?
Okay. My other verse is Romans chapter 9, verse 22, talking about the branches. I believe the Apostle Paul's talking about the wild branches and the natural branches. And there's a point where Paul says if you boast against the natural branches, you'll get cut off. So
Romans 11.
I guess my question is, how would you interpret that?
Paul, what he does, and what a lot of people don't realize this, Paul and others in the New Testament will speak generically. So the illustration that I have is, if I were witnessing one-on-one to a person, and I'm talking to this person for, you know, say 15 minutes, I could pretty much tell you if he's a Christian or not a Christian. You know, if the guy doesn't know who Jesus is, doesn't know what the Trinity is, does, you know, just, you say, okay, he's not a Christian. So what I would say to him is, you need to repent and you need to trust in Christ, because if you don't, you're going to hell. Now, what if I'm preaching to 1,000 people out at a park and they've come to hear me preach the gospel? Do you think there are going to be Christians there? Well, yeah. Are there going to be unbelievers there? Of course. Now, what about a church in the context of ancient times, the church that was at Rome or the church that was at Corinth? It's going to be a mixture of people who are believers and non-believers. So when Paul would write, he's going to write generically. If God did not spare the natural branches, he won't spare you either if you don't keep it right with him. What's he saying? Is he saying you keep your salvation by what you do? No, he's not saying that. But he is saying that there's a covenant, I believe anyway, a covenant aspect. And covenant is way underestimated and way understood. It's unfortunately, in Christian churches, they don't go into it very much. And if you do understand covenant, things make a lot more sense. So Israel and the people of Israel and stuff were broken off covenantally. They were still his people, but there were people who were under the covenant of God in Israel who were, let's just say, removed from the blessings of God for their unbelief. That's a covenant aspect, but it doesn't mean that everybody in that covenant was saved. So he did not spare the natural branches, the Jews. He'll not spare you either. You're a Gentile. Don't be thinking so highly of yourself. You better be careful. You better assess of what it is you're going through. So this is what Paul is doing. He's writing in such a way to warn people. Those who are saved know they're saved. These things are written so you may know you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13. You can know this. Now, there are certainly people who have doubts, but there are also going to be people within those cultural contexts who Paul, I'm sure, heard about, are doing things that they shouldn't be doing, who are claiming the name of Christ, maybe aren't really saved because they don't know what's going on, as this whole thing is new. And so he's going to say, you be careful and you watch yourself, just like I would preach to 1,000 people. And I'd say, oh, I'm making a yawn coming on. Whoa, boy, sorry about that. I would say, look, you need to repent of your sins. You need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, wait a minute. What if I'm talking and there's Christians already there? People would say, oh, Matt was preaching to these people and there were already Christians there. He's saying, you need to repent of your sins in order to be saved. Oh, that means he's saying you're not saved. See, you could lose your salvation because they must have been sinning. You see? And people will take this far too far and they don't make sense of the cultural context and historical context. So that's what one of the things I try and teach people is that Paul was doing that. Oh, man, I can't get a good breath. Sorry about that. And so that's what he's talking about. The branches are broken off. It's a covenantal aspect. And when he speaks this way, he's speaking to the Jews. He's speaking to the Gentiles. The Gentiles, don't be so arrogant. You better make sure that you're okay, too. But he's speaking generically, not to individuals. Okay?
Okay. Just really quickly on the Exodus 32 one. That book, you don't know what specific book it's talking about?
No, I don't. But I do know that, and I don't know, because there are several books that are written, and there's different kinds of things that we understand, that different kinds of books that were in relevant in the Old Testament context. There are certainly books that are referenced that are not Scripture, and I've got a list of them on my website. But there's a book, there seems to be a book that was kept and in cities. Now, big cities, probably not, but small cities, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 500 people, that kind of a thing. And they'd have gates, they'd have fences, the elders would sit at the gates, and they had a book, I remember reading this, they had books of who was in the city, their population, their census. And when someone, it's called the Book of Life, and when someone would die, they'd cross their name out. And it was representative of having died. Their name would be crossed out or a mark next to them. So did it mean that they weren't saved? Not necessarily. It just meant in the context that they had passed on. So some theologians, I remember did my research a long time ago about this. They're wondering if there's some allusion to that kind of a thing here, and it's just a reminder to people about living and dying and being alive in Christ, and that there's payment. You can suffer death. It doesn't mean you're going to go to hell. It's a lot of discussion on this that I remember reading it years ago about it. So if that helps or not, but I don't know which particular book that is referring to, okay? All right?
Yeah, because in Psalm 69, I guess it says the book of the living, and I've heard that interpretation as well. Mm-hmm. And since God says my book, I was just wondering which kind of book it was, but thank you for your help. I appreciate it.
Okay, man. There you go, buddy. All right, that was Jose from Palm Springs. Let's get over to Joel from Utah. Hey, Joel. Welcome to the show.
Hi.
What's up, man?
Hi, Matt. How are you?
Doing all right. Hanging in there. What do you got?
Can you hear me okay?
Yes, I can.
I'm the physicist from Utah.
Okay.
We talked yesterday.
Yep.
And I'll make it quicker than yesterday.
Okay.
One of the most important things that I wanted to ask you, and I asked my pastor, which is non-denominational Christian, just strict biblical. Strict is the wrong word, just
okay,
biblical.
What'd you ask him?
If you don't. And what is apologetics? Like, he didn't give me a very good explanation. And then my second question is, how do you
apply it? Let me answer that one. Let's do one at a time. Apologetics is a branch of Christian theology that deals with a defense and the establishment of the Christian faith. And it can be aggressive as well as passive. We go knock the gates of hell down as well as give answers. Okay?
Like Templar aggressive or mind aggressive?
We're not physically aggressive with the people. No, what we do is we go attack their arguments, like I do on CARM, on the radio, on the different things, seeking to undermine false teachings, praying against wickedness.
Well, right on. I get that, man.
All right.
I think. And that's what I'm seeking.
Okay.
As I find myself where I am. You know, I want to understand what the word apologetic means.
Does it mean what?
What are we apologizing for?
No, it does not. It
the word
apologizing for anything. No. It does not mean that we apologize. We're saying sorry for anything. That's not what it means at all. Okay.
Well, please elaborate.
I'm sorry?
Please elaborate a little bit more about
it. Doesn't mean they're saying you're sorry for anything. There's nothing to be sorry for in Christianity. Okay. Maybe the Greek word apologia, which means to make a defense, through centuries, became something that people say they're sorry for. Who knows? I haven't done the research in that particular etymological line. But it's just a branch of Christian theology dealing with the defense and the establishment of the faith. To apologize is a different word. It's not apologetics. It's a different word than apologize. Okay? Just like the word bore and boring are different. You could bore a hole, and you could be boring, by whatever. But the thing is, different words have different meanings, so that's all that's going on. Okay? All right?
Okay, and then my second question is your particular application of your theology.
Okay, we got a break coming up. Hold on. And see if you can form that question a little bit more succinctly, if I can respond to it, okay? Be right back, folks, after these messages.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
There we go. Hey, welcome back to the show. I messed myself up. During the break, I turned my volume down, and then I'm supposed to turn it right back up when I talk, and I messed up. So let's get back on the air to Joel from Utah. Hey, Joel. All right, man. So you got a question,
Matt.
Ready?
I'm going to go ahead and call you Pastor Matt, if that's okay.
I'm not a pastor anymore, but Matt is fine, so no big deal.
So
what's your question?
I'm Joel.
Okay.
First of all, thank you very much for your answer of apologetics. I kind of get it. It's not an apology. It's a defense. Right?
defense and an attack.
Cool.
But yes.
That my second question, to be succinct, as you called it,
okay,
is simple. When you wake up in the morning, Matt, I would assume you probably wake up like me at 6 a.m. and you have a schedule.
6 a.m.? No way. I wake up between 9 and 10.
Well, I do.
I go to bed at 2 o'clock in the morning, 1 to 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm a night owl. Okay. So go ahead.
I still get up at 6.
Okay.
No matter
okay.
what. And sometimes right. I can't sleep depending okay. upon the day. You know what I mean?
Okay.
Like I try to go to bed by 10:30.
So what's your question? What's your question?
Well, how do you apply apologetics?
How do I apply it? I do radio. I write books. I do TV. I do websites. That's how I apply it.
So your life is perfectly applicable.
Perfectly what?
Applicable. Sorry, it might be my phone. Applicable.
I don't understand.
In other words, you're living day by day, morning to night.
Yeah, I live for my faith. I live for my Lord Jesus Christ. Everywhere I go, I look
beautiful,
for opportunities
man.
To witness.
Beautiful.
I had to go to the store last night.
I resonate with that in a way I hope you can understand. And I think you do.
Yeah,
but I'm pretty new.
Okay, man. So have you got any more questions? Do you have any more questions?
Yeah, no? One more.
Okay.
I've gone through an anti-life crisis.
A what?
So I want to know what you think and your words are about the average man's midlife crisis. And what would
the average man, what?
Midlife crisis.
I wouldn't know about the average man's midlife crisis. I never had one. And I don't know anybody who's had one. So.
That's okay. That's fine. But okay. Please contemplate that. And I look forward. I sent you an email, man.
Okay.
But I think everybody goes to.
Well, we're going to.
Some sort of transition in midlife. You know what I mean?
I don't know. I do theology, not men's health problems. Okay?
No, I don't mean it in a
okay, we're gonna just go along. I'm just going to go along next caller. Okay, buddy? Thanks a lot, Joel. All right. So let's get to Jeff from North Carolina. Hey, Jeff. Welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt. Quick question, then we'll go run on like the other guy did. But when did the New Covenant begin in Jesus' ministry?
Well, you know, we could look at Matthew 27 or 25 when he instituted the supper and said, this is the blood of the new covenant. And some could say, well, that's when it began. But not necessarily. Because are you okay? You hearing? You hear me? Are you there?
Yes, I'm fine.
Okay.
Yes.
Because in Hebrews 9:15 through 16, Hebrews 9:15 through 16. Hebrews 9:15 through 16. It says that the new covenant starts with the death of Christ. Okay.
Okay.
Death of the testator. That's when it comes in. All right.
Okay. All right. I'm a little confused on that and the kingdom of God when the kingdom of God is established.
First have to define what the kingdom of God is. And it seems to be related to the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says the kingdom of God is among you. And so, I think I've written on this, kingdom of God, let's see if I've got it. Kingdom of God, dictionary, kingdom of God, yes, And it's been a long time since I've written it. A kingdom implies a king. A king is Jesus. Entrance of the kingdom is by the new birth, by repentance and divine call. So that's that. Now, I have an article, is there a difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven? I don't know what you're doing back there, man, but anyway, Matthew uses the terms interchangeably, and the Gospels use them interchangeably, so it looks like they're the same thing. All right, and it has to do with the rule and the establishment of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay?
Okay. All right. What was that verse again? Hebrews 5?
9. Just go to Hebrews 9:15 and 16, and this is what it says. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. So the thing there is that it's ratified at his death, okay?
That makes sense. Thank you, sir.
All right. Okay, thank you very much. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, please do, 877-207-2276. Now, I'm going to just ask that if you call, could you not be doing things in the background, the noises that come through, just get on and kind of focus there. We'd appreciate that. And get your questions direct, and we can get on to the callers and stuff like that. All right, we have four open lines. And so, again, 877-207-2276. Jamal from North Carolina, welcome to the show. Jamal.
And thank you for taking my call. I've been listening for a while. I'm a first-time caller. Just want to also say that I appreciate your show. I appreciate what you do. I'll be praying for you and hope your ministry will continue on for a very long time.
Praise God.
Had kind of like a two-part question. I'm a believer in God. I just want to say that, but I want to get some information on when somebody maybe asks me some questions about the Bible and about God. What could I point to say that Jesus Christ definitely lived? What could I tell somebody else, you know, about what they can look up, what they can point to prove he existed? And what can I point to prove the validity of the Bible?
Okay, so I'm burning down two things. Prove Jesus lived, prove validity of the Bible. All right, you can't prove him. Proof is for mathematics and logic, all right? And so when you say to someone says to me, prove it, what they really don't understand is the nature of proof is for them, when they say prove it or they want evidence, it becomes a subjective thing. You can't prove something to someone. You can and you can't. Let me just say, proof is different than persuasion. That's a better way to kind of say it. So prove that Jesus lived. Okay, when people say that, I say, can you prove to me that George Washington lived? And people will say, well, you know, they have the writings. Oh, there's a break. Tell you what, hold on. And we'll work through this.
Okay.
It's a good set of questions, and I love discussing this because it's important. So, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned. If you want, give me a call, 877-207-2276. We have three open lines.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the last half of the show. Let's get back to Jamal. Are you still there?
Yes, sir.
All right, so the validity of the Bible and the validity of Jesus. Can you prove either one? Proof is different than persuasion. I could offer some very convincing evidences for God's existence. It doesn't mean someone's going to be convinced. So you could do a great job of presenting something to somebody. They don't accept it. It doesn't mean you failed, haven't done your job. The answer often lies within the person. So when I say, when people talk about proof, I'll just say, okay, instead of getting into the philosophical issues of the nature of proof and evidence, I'll say, okay, what would be sufficient for you? The first thing I'll do, what do you think would do it for you? What would be proof for you? And you know, you're going to talk to different people, you're going to get different answers. But it's necessary to do that with them because what's, so to speak, proof for one person may not be for another person. And then you might find out that they might say something like, well, I don't know. I say, well, if you don't know, how do you want me to know? You ask me to give you an answer for what would convince you, but you don't even know what would convince you. So what do you want me to do now? I've actually had conversations like that and stopped talking to them. You know, and say, when you're ready, when you thought this through, and when you have enough understanding on your own nature and self of what would work, then come back to me. And let's talk, but for now, I'll be wasting my time. And then sometimes they take the bait, and they'll go, well, what do you think? Like, what do you mean, what do I think? We get a conversation going. But here's the thing. The Bible and the proof of Jesus are one and the same. Well, they're pretty much very similar, let's just say. The Old Testament has been recorded, and there are plenty of Old Testament texts that predate the time of Christ. You can go to the Masoretic text in Isaiah. You can go to the Septuagint. There's a lot of evidence there. That's not a problem. The issue becomes with the person and work of Christ, because his claims are so monumental that people just can't accept it, so therefore they have to attack the messenger being the Bible, the New Testament.
Right.
They don't like the message, they often attack the messenger. The message is Jesus Christ, God in flesh, died on the cross, rose from the dead. The only way to be saved is through him, and if you don't, you're lost. That's the message. The messenger, it's contained in the scriptures, and so they attack the messenger. What they're going to do is say the Bible has been mistranslated so many times you can't trust it. That's not accurate. It's translated from the original or the copies of the originals into English. So not a problem. So it's accurately transmitted. What they often will do is say, well, the New Testament documents were written hundreds of years after Jesus. That's not true. So let me give you something that's easy to work with. The book of Acts, you should go and look at the first few verses of the book of Acts and the first few verses of the book of Luke. And there's a reason for looking at both of them, because Luke wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. Okay, I don't know if you knew that or not. Did you know that?
No, sir.
Yes, it's true. In fact, Luke wrote most of the New Testament, because the number of words, there was only two books. Luke is the biggest of the Gospels, and Acts is a huge book, and he wrote more than everybody else did. You know, even Paul, he wrote more letters, but not as much volume. So this is what it says in Luke 1 verse 1, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. They go, what?
Mm-hmm.
That's the book of Luke. Luke wrote this for Theophilus. People don't know this. You know, tell them, what? And so, well, who's Theophilus? Theos is God. Phileo is love, lover of God. So some think that maybe this was a legal document for Paul's defense out of Acts 17 when he was arrested and he appealed to Caesar and had to go to Rome. And that the procedures there, some think that Luke might have been a document for that purpose, as he did research. And he's a good historian. Here's the first few verses of the book of Acts. Acts 1:1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, etc., etc. We go, oh. So Luke wrote Acts, because he's referencing the previous book, Luke. You see that? Interesting, huh?
Yes, sir.
Now.
It is.
Oh, it's awesome. Now, the book of Acts is really critical, because the book of Acts has historical stuff in it. In Acts 7, it has the death of Stephen. Wow. I should know that for 38 years. So, sometimes forget names. I remember numbers and patterns, but names, I always have trouble. But at any rate, that's why I remember so much scripture. I remember the reference numbers. That's why it worked for me. But at any rate, so Stephen was killed, right? And right there in Acts 7. Now, Acts contains information about Paul in Acts 9 and Peter all through the book of Acts. Now, get this. Peter and Paul died roughly around 62 A.D., give or take.
Okay.
62 A.D. The book of Acts does not contain any mention of the death of Peter and Paul, but it does mention the death of Stephen. Stephen was not as important as Peter and Paul. So wait a minute.
Okay.
Also, it does not contain the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. Now that's pretty significant. That's pretty significant. The destruction of Jerusalem. When Jesus had talked to people, and it was recorded in the Gospels about running to the hills when you see persecution coming. And Acts doesn't even mention it. Why? Because it was written before 70 AD. Also, it was written before Peter and Paul died, because it would have, they would include it there. And the death of Peter happened such and such. But it's the history of the church. So the most logical answer is to say the book of Acts was written before the death of Peter and Paul, which happened around 62 AD-ish. So let's just say, just for the for argument's sake, that the book of Acts was written around 60 AD. Well, the book of Luke was written before that, right? We already established that. So let's just say 5 years before that. Okay, because they're a few years, and it might only have been 2 years, because if they're both legal documents, it might take a full year for him to get all this stuff together, because Paul was in Jerusalem, Rome for a while. So 5 years is the outside, I would say, because he had to be under house arrest. That's when he wrote Philippians and talks about the Praetorian Guard in Philippians chapter 1. He's under guard, and he witnesses to them. He's under chains. So the book of Acts and the book of Luke might be legal documents for Paul's defense, written just a 1, 2, 3, 4, maybe 5 years apart. Okay. Interesting? Okay, we'll just say 5.
Yeah, I was about to say the same thing. Interesting.
Yeah, it is. So let's just say 5 years, because it's easier to do the math. All right, so if the book of Acts was written around 60 AD, then Luke, let's just say 55 AD. Well, Matthew was written before then. That's what most scholars agree. Let's just say 5 years, just to do it. Now we're talking 50 AD.
All right.
And Mark before that. Let's just say 45 AD. We don't know the exact numbers, but just to give you an idea, these things are written before the book of Acts, which is probably around 60 AD. So the Gospels, except for John written later, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, were written before 60 AD, when the apostles were still around. And the Gospels were too.
Right.
So they wrote what they saw, not what they heard about. That's different. People will die for what they heard about. Muslims die for what they heard about Muhammad. He's a false prophet.
Right.
But these guys died for what they saw, and they wrote it down, and then it was recorded. Now, I'll do this quickly. Greek, like Hebrew, Greek only has one set of characters for both numbers and letters. We have A, B, C, 1, 2, 3. Greek only has one set. The letters are also used for numbers. So when you write a word, it has a gematria, a mathematical value, because each letter is a word. So the word for fish has a value of 1,224. Jesu Christus, which is Jesus Christ, is 888. Well, the reason this is important is because when they would do codex copies, which is pages, they'd write these letters out one at a time, and then, because the letters are numbers, they would add up the letters, which are also numbers. And then they would use the totals of the lines as a means of checking the accuracy of the documents transferred from then to, copied from then to now.
Wow.
And so they were very meticulous. The New Testament documents are something like 98.6 to 98.8% textually pure. Nothing.
Which one was this?
The New Testament documents. Nothing comes close to even nothing. I've got information on this on my website, and I've got a grid and stuff there you can show about from other ancient documents. Nothing even approaches the reliability and accuracy of the New Testament documents. All right? There's the music. All right, buddy.
Well, thank you very much, Matt.
All right, man. God bless, buddy. All right. That was Jamal from Winston, North Carolina. We'll be right back after these messages. Stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right. Welcome back to the show. Last segment. Let's get to Rachel from Utah. Hey, Rachel, welcome. Are you there? Rachel? Oh, you know what I got to do is hit the button. There we go. I guess I mishit it. Sorry about that, Rachel. That was my mistake. Are you there?
Yeah, I'm right here. Thanks for taking my call, Matt.
Sure. What do you got?
Oh, yeah. I just want to say that I appreciate a lot quite a bit your writings and your teachings and your sharing of God's word. And I have a question to ask, wondering what your understanding is of a patriarchal or matriarchal society, both in the Christian life today and also in God's kingdom, if there's any scriptural understanding of that. It's a word that comes across, the patriarchal order, patriarchal society, and I'm just questioning what your understanding of that is.
Well, when you said patriarchal society, are you LDS?
That comes through the LDS. I mean, living in Utah, right?
Yeah.
You hear
this,
right?
Mormon?
So, being a Christian, I currently consider myself a Christian.
Are you a Mormon?
Having read Book of Mormon, I am not a. I do not claim myself to be Mormon, right?
Okay,
but
so you're not a Mormon.
I still have read. Yeah, I appreciate you putting the point clearly. Yes, no, not a Mormon, but having read Book of Mormon, having read Bible, having read different works there. But that word comes through, and again, I just, you know, through that, I'm just wondering if there's any scriptural or New Testament.
I can talk about the matriarchal.
I
can talk about the patriarchal system that is in the scriptures, but just so you know, Mormonism is not Christian. And the Book of Mormon is not a true book.
Oh, no, I'm aware. Yeah, I'm an avid listener and appreciate what you do. So, no, I do know.
Okay.
And my personal definition of it is a club. So I call it a club. So, anyway.
Okay, all right.
For Mormons.
All right. So I'm not supposed to say Mormons or LDS anymore, so I wonder why the Mormons wouldn't want me to say Mormons anymore about Mormonism. But
oh, that's right. Sorry. Yeah, Latter-day Saint. Yeah. I'm not sure exactly what to call
Latter-day
it.
Saints,
Latter-day
yeah.
Saint Club.
Yeah, Latter-day
and
Saint
not, a,
Mormon
not
Club.
A current member.
We're thinking they changed the Book of Mormon's
the Mormon
name.
Club.
Mormon Tabernacle Choir. We'll take a change of Book of Mormon and call it a different... No, you
well,
know, it's just so inconsistent. Anyway, back to patriarchal stuff. God has set up what's called something of federal headship, and federal headship is that the male represents the descendants. So the head of the in the family, the head is the husband, not the wife.
Mm-hmm.
And the wife is to voluntarily submit to the authority and leadership of her husband. And that's how it's supposed to be.
Mm-hmm.
That does not mean, however, that she does whatever he says and that she has to make him sandwiches all the time, which would be nice, but it's not going to happen. So I remember this because, see, in VeggieTales, when my girls were young, Queen Esther, in the VeggieTales, I've always loved it ever since, the one queen, the bad queen, got kicked out of the kingdom or something like that because she wouldn't make a sandwich for her husband. For the king. And so I turned to my wife. I said, "Hey, hon, can I have a sandwich?" And she so I've been using it ever since. I can't help it, you know. Anyway, so
and forever.
Oh, it's just fun, mm-hmm. you know. People, my friends, you know, I like male chauvinist stuff because they know, you know,
sure.
I joke a lot and I've said so many stupid things that I just got myself in trouble. I just love it. It's a lot of fun. But anyway, no, my wife's a great woman, except for taste in men. That's what I got to say. And she makes great sandwiches,
no,
too.
Oh, no, don't just say that. We all know how great you are.
I hope she's listening. I hope she's listening to that. I need all the help
Call
I can get.
Call of God, yes.
Well, when you are like me, you dig a hole basically everywhere you go. You put your foot in it. That's what I do all the time. That's why I'm in good shape. I'm always digging myself out.
Okay.
All right, so the... within the doctrine of the Trinity, with people, let me back up and get a little serious here and lay the case for this, because this mm-hmm. relates to marriage. When I do marriage counseling, I have to talk about the doctrine of the Trinity, because people don't understand that they are humanistic in their thinking, and what that means is they think in human terms, not in God terms. God has revealed certain things to us.
Mm-hmm.
We must start with God, not man. So God is a Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And that does not mean mm-hmm. there's three gods or three beings, but three persons. And we can get into the doctrine of that some other time. Now, there is what's in the Trinity called the economic Trinity. That means that within the members of the Godhead are differences of apparent roles. The Father sent the Son,
mm-hmm.
and the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit bears mm-hmm. witness of the Son. Only the Son became incarnate, things like that. Now, Jesus mm-hmm. was made under the law, Galatians 4:4. And he said the Father was greater than him, John 14:28. So it doesn't mean, though, that he was lesser than the Father. And a different position does not mean different in nature or quality. There's only a difference in position.
Mm-hmm.
So what we have to understand is that Jesus, he is the one that we have to emulate. When I talk in marriage counseling situations, I say to the husband, you need to emulate mm-hmm. Christ's love for the church as you love your wife. Mm-hmm. I say to the wife,
right, and that's in there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is. I say to the wife, you need to emulate your respect for Christ in your respect for your husband. Mm-hmm. Because he's in the position of authority, I turn to the husband, whether you like it or not, you're the BMOC, big man on campus. You're the captain of the ship. If it goes down, you're going to be spoken to. And that's back in the 70s, a BMOC, big man on campus. But when Adam and Eve were in the garden, and they both sinned. They're mm-hmm. both hiding.
Right.
She sinned first. She ate mm-hmm. the fruit and gave it to Adam.
Right.
But when the pre-incarnate
mm-hmm.
Jesus
women
came,
always do. Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, sometimes, but sometimes not. But in this situation, that's what happened.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
and so when mm-hmm. the pre-incarnate Christ came to them, he said mm-hmm. to the man, where are you? He didn't say, Adam and Eve, where are you? Or what have you both done?
Mm.
He addressed the man, and that is significant mm-hmm. because it means he went to the one who had that authority. Mm-hmm. And the Bible says in Romans 5:12, sin entered through one man, Adam. But but she was in the world, and she sinned first, but sin didn't enter the world through her, but through him. This is just called the authority issue. And so this is why, unfortunately, in some patriarchal societies, they've taken this and run with it in ways that it should not have been run.
Mm-hmm.
I try and tell men, we're trying to kill three birds with one stone. Try and tell men in marriage situations with their wives when they're having trouble. I say, mm-hmm. you are to emulate Christ. Jesus is the man. Mm-hmm. He is authoritative. He is the boss, right? And they go, that's right.
Mm-hmm.
I say, and how did he use his authority? To serve.
Mm-hmm.
To teach,
to
heal.
There is purpose.
He exemplified mm-hmm. that, and what he did show his strength with was mm-hmm. when he tackled the unbelievers and the false teachers. That's when he became strong.
Mm-hmm.
But with the women, mm-hmm. he was tender. Even with the woman who let her hair down, which is a fantastic story mm-hmm. if you know the whole context, and kissed his feet,
mm-hmm.
he spoke well of her.
Mm-hmm.
And this is how men are supposed to treat their
wives.
And, mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, my wife's saying right now,
wow, isn't
saying,
that beautiful?
How come you don't do it? What? I'm sorry, what?
Yeah.
She's hearing me, probably on the radio. She listened to me. And so when I get downstairs, she's going to say, well, what about your own? I say, well, you were listening? So I'm a better preacher than doer. Anyway, go ahead.
Well, you got to love. Well, again, it's day to day. So I'm just going to double check. So does this necessitate then for marriage then? So, I mean, we have so many single women in the States right now, right? So in the church then, like you're saying, exemplified of Christ, the leader, protector, mm-hmm. spokesperson,
right.
you know, woman's cared for, watched over,
yep.
woman watches yep. over children, man watches over
woman. Right.
You know, he's got to take the, you know, CRAP right. from outsiders and, you know, and all that. And really be that person for her to house her
right.
and the body, like is it the body of the church? But how yep. does that, is there any place in God's kingdom, is there any place in the Christian society for a matriarchal order, or what happens to a woman who is not in a marriage situation,
okay.
You know, in that authority? Does she then become, clearly she's the head of the household for her children, but
right.
then
so
where does that.
That
lie? Does become a, yeah, please, thank you for so much for your time.
Let's say there's a jerk man husband who is abusive
yeah.
and et cetera. I've heard it occasionally happens. And he leaves his wife. Okay?
Okay.
He'll answer to it mm-hmm. by God. God will deal with him. But she then
uh-huh.
is functioning as the head in the family. The better situation
okay.
would then be that she goes to church and the elders in the church are aware of the situation
mm-hmm.
and they're not telling her what to do. They're not her husband.
Got it.
But they're in a loving guardianship and, you know, checking on her. How are you doing? Are you okay? Do you need anything?
Like, I see.
You know, when
the
I
care.
I the guys yeah. around me, I have some good friends and most of them are younger than me because
mm-hmm.
I'm 62 in a couple of months, but I act like 22.
Oh my gosh. Happy birthday.
Yeah,
yes. Yes. The soul of it. Yes.
So these guys are young, and they're able. And when I teach Bible studies, I was teaching at a church, for example, different churches, and they'd let me use their rooms. Women would come in, and we'd teach, and then it would be time for people to leave at different times. They would just go. The women would walk outside, and we always had one or two men walk out with them into the darkness to make sure they're okay. That was it. Because I would instruct it. I got good friends, a good friend of mine named Nathan. He's like that. And he, you know, he's on it. And this is part of what it means to be a man, to guard, to put ourselves in harm's way, to protect.
Vigilant.
Yes. To protect the gender that brought us the Messiah.
Oh, my gosh. It's just beautiful.
It is.
It's just beautiful. Well, Matt, so appreciate your words and the beautiful metaphors and weaving it through Christ and his example. It's just, yeah, amazing. Okay. So, yeah, bless you, and bless you being 22, and happy birthday.
Mentally. All right. Well, thank you very much.
Okay.
Okay.
Thanks again.
We'll see you. All right.
Okay. Bye-bye.
All right. That was Rachel from Utah. Let's get to Chris from Boise. Hey, Chris, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt, how are you?
Doing all right, man. What do you got? We got about 1 minute in the show. What's up, buddy?
Oh, okay. Well, so I have a quick question. And so can demons physically attack Christians?
I don't know of any account where that is the case.
The reason I ask this is it's kind of bizarre, and people kind of...
you get to hurry.
I've been getting scratches for...
Scratches.
About 10 years, like really bad, and just like I'll be just going about my day, and
hold on.
These scratches on my body.
We're almost
out
of time.
Come out of the blue.
Okay, we're almost out of time.
Are you there?
Yes. Can you hear me?
Okay, go ahead.
Okay, we're almost out of time. So let me just jump in. Do you go to church?
Okay.
Do you go to church? Yes or no?
Off and on.
Okay, you need to go to church. You need to go there regularly. You need to talk to the elders of your church. Now you live in Boise area. So, you know, if you want, meet me at Calvary Chapel Eagle on Sunday morning.
Okay.
Okay, just ask somebody for me. They know who I am. And I plan to be there unless something happens. And then we can talk. But you need to be involved in a church, and you talk to the elders about this, about something, because we have to ask questions about occult doors from the past, people who might be occultically imposed upon you. Got to make sure you're saved. Things like that. I'm rushing through this because we're almost out of time. And there's the music.
Right,
ready? Okay.
Okay, I got you. I'll try to swing by there. What time? Okay. Eagle?
It's at 10 o'clock. I usually get there a little bit later, but Calvary Chapel Eagle. Just look it up on the web and you'll get there.
Okay.
To school. Okay? All right, man.
All right,
that's Chris from Boise. Sorry, Anthony from Massachusetts. Sorry about that. Ran out of time. May the Lord bless you. Be back on the air tomorrow by God's grace. See you. Bye.